So last week we talked about the Phoenician woman, and we were able to look at and realize that while we may look at our lives sometimes and want more, more proof, more things that really kind of show us God's love, that real faith, true and genuine faith, says no matter what happens to me, no matter where I go, no matter what the circumstances, Jesus is enough. And this Phoenician woman, she got it. She understood when Jesus told her, look, I'm here for the children of Israel. I'm here to help them to see the Lord God and to see what they need. She said, just give me your crumbs. Isn't that faith? Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful thing to realize all I need, all that I really need in this life to get where I need to go, all my daughter needs is just your crumbs. It's powerful. And so Jesus, after healing this woman's daughter, moves on. And so we continue in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. It says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down the Sea of Galilee, into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on them. Now, I want to point something out to you, because we talked the last couple of times about how the critical spirits of the children of Israel, the critical spirits of the Pharisees who had followed Jesus, had led him to Tyre. And so as we continue on, it's saying, so if you picture Israel, I should have just done a map. I knew I was going to do this, and I should have just done a map. But if you picture Israel, up in the northwest corner is Tyre, like right along the ocean front, or the, if you go north, that's how you get to Sidon. And the Decapolis was on the far southeast side of Israel, okay? So it's right on the region of Judea and Syria. And what this tells us, that Jesus is taking this route, is that Jesus is continuing to go outside of the normal realm of where the children of Israel would be. He is moving outside of the area of Galilee, where the Jewish stronghold is, into a strong Gentile region. And so as we look at this, I only tell you this to help you understand that the people that Jesus is teaching here are people who are either Gentiles, or they're what they call Hellenistic Jews. Now, you guys remember when we were studying the book of Acts, how the Hellenistic Jews were not being fed, the widows, okay? The Hellenistic widows were not being fed because they were thought of as somehow less holy, okay? And of course, the apostles fix this, and they make it clear. They appoint the seven, the original deacons, to take care of those needs, okay? But Jesus is once again in a region where there are children who are from Israel that are not sticking with the tradition, not where things would normally be. And so as these people come to Jesus, we see how God uses community. We see how God uses community. Now, one thing that that kind of astonishes me is that this man who is being healed was not in a position where he couldn't come to Jesus on his own. Okay? He was deaf. He had trouble speaking. But he had his physical ability. We've seen in times past, right? We've seen the leprous men come to Jesus, right? They come right up to him and say, you can heal us. Please heal us. We've seen Jesus pass by and blind men, hearing that Jesus was coming, screaming out, Son of David, help me, help me. Okay? So we see a pattern of people coming to Jesus. When they recognize they have a problem, when they recognize they have a need, they go to him. But when we look at this story, this man who was deaf, who had trouble speaking, it says that he was brought to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He was capable of coming on his own, and yet he was brought. And so as I started thinking about this, I'm like, well, why? Why didn't this man, like many others, just come on up? Why wasn't he there with his very best abilities trying to reach out to Jesus, trying to connect with him? And one of the reasons might have been that he felt unworthy of healing. Have you ever felt like that? Ever felt like you've just done too much? That's too wrong. That everything about you is not worthy of forgiveness. See, that's how Peter felt. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Peter was confronted with who Jesus was, he just dropped down to the ground and said, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. I am not worthy to be in your presence." And for so many of us, you know, especially those of us who have gone on the wrong track, you get this sense, Satan just keeps beating into your heart, you're not worthy. You're not worthy of forgiveness. Why even bother? You don't deserve it. You're getting what you get. You deserve what you got. Why even bother to seek healing? And you know, as I look at this man and I see the fact that he's deaf, okay? It tells us he's deaf. He can't hear, but he can speak a little bit. It tells us medically that the implication here is that this man could at one time hear. Okay? Most of the people that are able to communicate verbally, especially back at this time, in any format, would have had to have had some way to learn to speak. Okay? So the odds are that this man at one point could hear. So you can imagine, if you could hear, you could hear everything going on around you, and then all of a sudden it starts stopping. How you might look and say, you know what? God's punishing me. How many people have you talked to in your life that when things go wrong, when stuff hits the fan, that their first response is, why is God punishing me? What did I do? Why is God punishing me? Right? That's not what's happening. The world is what the world is. You know, when Jesus healed the man that was blind from birth, they asked him, who sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But this man is blind so that the glory of God could be revealed. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. Amen? Bad things happen because when sin entered the world, corruption, destruction, and everything that came along with it entered the world. God does not hate us. He's not mad at us. He's not looking to punish us with cruel things. It is the reality of the consequence of sin that we face. And so as we look at this, this man might have felt unworthy. This man also might have just come to accept his situation. Can you relate to that? Where something has been a certain way for so long that you just kind of go, well, I guess that's the way it is. If this is it, this is it. You know, I guess I'm just going to have to live with it. And listen, I'm not saying don't be content, right? The Bible tells us to be content. In all circumstances, I have learned to be content. But what I'm saying is that there are times that we as human beings, because things are difficult, come to accept them. Now, each of us has a sin struggle, okay? This is not a question. I'm not asking it. I'm telling you. Each of us has a sin struggle. Each of us has something that over and over and over again we battle. And no matter how old we get, no matter how long we're in the Lord, Satan just knows that that's a weak point, and he's constantly pushing, constantly trying to get us to go back to that place. And the reality is that for a lot of people, they become content in that state. Like, well, you know, it's just the way I am. You ever heard that? It's just the way I am. They become content in a sinful state. They get to the point where they go, well, you know, if I'm struggling with this, this must be my thorn in the flesh. And just like Paul's wasn't taken away, mine wasn't taken away. So if I want to be crusty, I can be crusty. If I want to be mean, I can be mean. If I want to live however I want to live, I can live that way because it's my thorn in the flesh. We become content in sin. And so there's this realization that sometimes when situations get to a certain point, we just go, well, I guess it is what it is. I am who I am. This is my situation. This is my circumstance. And the reality is that we have a God of healing. Do you realize that God has the power to get rid of any sin in your life? Do you truly believe that? Because many of us live as if that's not true. We act as if we have no choice over the decisions we make that are ungodly. We act as if it's just who we are. And it's at times like these, when we get into a place where we feel unworthy of God's love, or where we just come to accept things that aren't right for our life, that we need community. We need people who will come and walk alongside of us. We need people who will care enough about us to say, this isn't good. This isn't okay. It's not okay for you to talk bad about my friend. I don't care if it's you. That's what I tell people all the time whenever they start running down themselves in front of me. Uh-uh, nobody gets to talk about my friends that way. We need people who are willing to come alongside of us. We need people who are willing to say, look, what you did was wrong. What you did was bad. You've made bad choices in your life. But that's why we have Jesus to heal us, to take broken and shattered lives and to put them together. To take broken and shattered people and to lead us to a new hope, to a changed life. You see, this person needed more than anything to have someone come alongside. Whether it's the friends in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, who broke open the roof and lowered the lame man down. Sometimes you have to take charge. Sometimes you have to be willing to step into the fray and say, I love you too much to not be here for you. I love you too much to let you think that God doesn't value you. I love you too much to let you think that it's okay to accept less than the best that God has for you. And that's who we have to be as a church family. They came alongside of him. They realized that this man needed something that Jesus had, and they pushed him in the right direction. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Is that the kind of people that we are? Are we the kind of people that love each other enough to challenge each other? Are we the kind of people who love each other enough to give our best to each other? I'm sure the people that brought him there that day had other things that they could be doing. Don't you think? We always find ways to be busy, don't we? It wasn't any different for them back then. They sacrificed their time to make sure that this man got what he needed. Now, the sad reality is that church has received a bad name. Amen? Have you talked to people before who, when you talk, like, well, when's the last time that you were at church? Like, oh, I love Jesus. Well, great. What's your relationship like? Oh, I read and I study all the time. My church is in the mountains. It's a big one here in Colorado. My church is in the mountains. But can I just say that this is a dangerous thing? And it's something that's becoming more and more common for this generation that's growing up, is that I need Jesus, but I don't need the church. I need Jesus, but I don't want to be with all these people who are hypocrites. You know, the reality is that Jesus never made us capable of being able to live on our own. He did not make us capable of being a people who can stand on our own two feet and walk in Jesus. You know, he gives us this analogy. Paul gives us this analogy in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. And you were also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Is that powerful? You know, God has had me in my readings the last month looking at his temple. It was magnificent. If you go back and look at the amount of gold, the amount of bronze, the amount of silver, just the glory of God's temple. If you go to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he's taken up into God's throne room, which is what the temple here on earth represented, and he sees the cherubim flying around and smoke filling the room. And the glory. We don't need smoke machines. God's got his own. When you see the magnificence of the temple, it's just awe-inspiring, isn't it? And that's what we are told, that God has built us, his church, into. You know, the reality of this is you can be a really great stone. You really can. You can be a really, really great stone. You can look at the model. You can look at the cornerstone. And you can see how Jesus was. And you can start trying to model your life after that. And you can start trying to look as much like that stone as you want. You're not going to get there, especially not on your own. But the reality is, if the foundation is laid on the prophets and the teaching of the prophets and the apostles, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, he is the foundation stone, the stone that we all shape ourselves after. If this is the truth, then a stone not united with the church is just a stone. It's not a holy temple. It's not devoted to God. And he said that's what we are together. Through the mystery of the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us are united into this temple. So how do we think we can get away from being a part of this temple? You see, the reality is that we need each other. And that in order for God's kingdom to work the way that it's supposed to, every one of us needs to be lining up to be placed in the building. You know, maybe God is looking at, if you're one of those people that has looked and said, "I don't know about church." Maybe you're one of those people that has looked and said, like, maybe I'll go, but I'm not really happy with church. Maybe it's time to consider the fact that maybe God has plans for you. Maybe God wants you to be confronting what is not holy in his church. Maybe God wants to use you to step out and say, "This is not what God wants. I feel like we're missing this." And if God is doing that, then maybe, just maybe, it's time for you to step out in faith and lovingly and gently say, this is concerning. If you see your brothers and sisters struggling, to say, I'm concerned with what I see. The reality is, though, a lot of times the people that I've met that are critical of church are critical of church because they don't want people to confront them with their sin. Okay? I'm just being real. It's the truth. Most people I've known who said, I don't want to go sit in a pew with a bunch of hypocrites, were equally hypocritical. They were more than willing to be judgmental of people who were trying to get their life right because they don't want to make the effort. Okay? So those are realities too. But I have to say, I want to hone in on this because I think it's important that as we look at being community, as we look at helping to carry each other, that we have to do it in the right way. Okay? There's a right way and a wrong way. The wrong way is a critical spirit. Okay? And as we talked about with the Pharisees, they were looking for every little nitpicky thing they could find to be critical of. It wasn't about growing spiritually. It wasn't about walking in God's ways. It was about do it my way or else. Okay? That is a wrong spirit. It is the wrong way to do it in anger. If you cannot help correct somebody without losing your temper, you're not the right person for the job. You know, in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus said this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge, others you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, the reality of this is that people misuse this passage, don't they? Well, you can't judge me. You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. 1 Corinthians 5:11 from the Apostle Paul, "But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people." That takes judgment. That takes discernment. Paul said, "I was not telling you not to judge those people who are inside the church. I'm telling you, don't worry about those outside of the church. If somebody's a drunkard outside the church, you teach them the love of Jesus Christ. If somebody's given their life to Jesus Christ and they think they still get to be a drunkard, somebody's got to raise their hand and say, 'Hey, this is a new life. You need to trust in the Spirit to reshape your life.'" But when we do this in Galatians 6:1, they were told how to do it. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore this person." How? Gently. "But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." We have to be a support for each other. We have to be a community that cares for each other. You know, the whole point of what we're doing can be summed up in a simple way. We are doing what we do towards each other, not to beat each other up, but to build each other up. Okay? And we have to ask ourselves that question. If I'm going to confront somebody, am I doing it to beat them up, to put them in their place, to set them straight? Or am I doing it to build them up? Am I doing it because I'm concerned? I genuinely care. And I want what's best for you. And when I see things that are continuing that aren't within God's will, I have to say something. I have to call them to account. Now, I know this is a little different, but it's the importance of community. Without these men bringing this man back. There's no healing. Without them being a community and saying, come and stand before Jesus, there is no healing taking place here. Jesus goes about his way, and this man continues where he is. Do we love each other enough to provide healing? Do we love each other enough to point people towards Jesus Christ and say, you need healing here. You need his help. You need his guidance. The second point out of this passage is that Jesus is a relational healer. So we continue on in Mark chapter 7, verses 33 through 37. It says, after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You know, one thing that I love the most about Jesus is that he gives each of us exactly what we need. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't, you know, I've had people ask me before things like, John, you know, you said God has spoken to you. You know, God has guided you in certain times. Like, I want God to speak to me. Why doesn't God speak to me? My answer is, I don't know. But I know he gives us what we need. And stories like this are perfect examples of it, because when you look at what's going on in this story, God has healed people simply by speaking, hasn't he? He told that first lame man, get up and walk. He didn't touch him. He didn't spit on him. He didn't do anything fancy. He just said, get up. And the guy got up. You know, I did as much research as I could trying to figure out why Jesus chose to heal in the way that he did. Because this just seems ridiculous to me. I'm sitting here, and I'm placing myself in this situation. And here comes Jesus. He's walking up to me, and he sticks his fingers in my ears, and then he goes, poof. What? It doesn't make sense to me. And so I'm looking. And while I did find some things that connected a belief of saliva having healing properties back in that time, what stood out to me most is that I believe that Jesus healed this man the way that he did because this man needed to feel it. He couldn't speak it. He couldn't hear it. When Jesus placed his fingers in those broken ears and touched that brokenness, when he placed his fingers on his tongue and he looked him dead in the eyes and said, be open. That man didn't just see, he experienced Jesus. Have you experienced Jesus? I can guarantee if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, you've experienced him. Your experience may not be the same as mine, but you have experienced him, and that's what this man needed. He needed to experience Jesus to find healing. When Jesus heals, it's always about showing his love for the individual. Do you notice that Jesus didn't waste his time doing it in front of the crowd? He grabs this guy with his friends and says, come over here. Have you guys ever met somebody who just, you know everything that they do is all about them? Like, they just cannot do anything without people noticing. You know, I've seen so many times people that have been obviously all about themselves, And then they turn around, and when something goes on, they're the first ones to, in a loud voice, go, "We need to do something. We got to take care of this. We need to do something more." Well, they're not doing that because they want to help. They're doing it because they want to come across as if, oh, what a caring person. What a thoughtful person. Jesus didn't waste his time trying to prove to people who he was. He showed them by his actions. We have to be the same way. We've got to stop wasting our time trying to make sure people see what we're doing. If you really care about people, you just do it. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6, when Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you're giving, don't blow trumpets. Do it quietly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Why? Because it's about the person that you're helping. It's not about you. It's not about what you're getting out of it. And while that's specifically talking about money, every aspect of what we do should be that way. It should be about caring for the individual. I don't care if a single person outside of this building knows what we're doing as a church. I don't care if the whole rest of the world never sees the things that this church does to show each other love. I don't. You know why? Because it's not about proving who we are to people. If we love and serve each other, people will see it. It will show its own truth. And when this happens, we see that Jesus has done everything well. And this is the short last bit, so don't worry, I'm not going to keep you for too much longer. Don't roll your eyes at me, Miss Adele. I can be brief, I promise. No, but he does everything well. Did you ever notice a time when Jesus healed somebody where they weren't fully healed? Even the time where he put the mud over the guy's eyes and it was still blurry, he puts more on and the guy can see clearly. Did you ever notice there's not a time that Jesus heals that he doesn't heal perfectly? Do you notice there was never a time when Jesus said, rise, that the person didn't rise? Whether that was from lameness, whether that was from death. When Jesus heals, he heals perfectly. You see, the reality is there's a world out there that's offering all kinds of healing, isn't there? No matter where you turn, you've got people who are telling you that they can bring you hope. They can teach you how this life works. They can teach you how to be happy. They can teach you all of these wonderful things. And some of the stuff that they're saying is good, okay? So sometimes they steal from Jesus. But the reality is that Jesus is the only one that provided true and complete healing. Every other prophet, every other man that started a religion is in a grave. We say this all the time, but I want you to stop and think about it. Close your eyes and just think about this. I serve a risen Savior. Amen. Say it with me. I serve a risen Savior. I don't know what you saw in your mind. I saw an empty tomb. I saw an empty tomb. That's who our God is. He is the perfect healer. He has done everything well and given us everything that we need. See, while this man needed help to get to Jesus, he was able to experience true love. He was able to experience a healer who loved him enough to fully restore him to the way God intended him to be, able to hear and able to speak. God wants to do the same for you. He wants to restore you spiritually to the way you were meant to be. And he has blessed you because he's given you a church family that loves you and cares about you, that wants to walk beside you. He has blessed you because he has given you the perfect healer. The only question is, just like Jesus asked to the lame man by the pool in Bethsaida, is, do you want to be healed? Because you have to want it. Do you want to be healed? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you for your perfect will. I want to thank you for the fact that you love us enough, that you give us exactly what we need, that you give us a community of people who love us and care for us and want the best for us. And Lord, I pray that as a church, that you will challenge us to grow, that you will move in our hearts, that through your Spirit, we will be urged to be more like your Son, that we will be urged to be more willing to step out in love and build each other up, call each other to account, and ask each other to honor you in our lives. Lord, with all my heart, I want us all to be a people who are here to encourage and build each other up and to grow in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that you sent the perfect healer. A healer who wasn't about his own glory, who wasn't about gaining attention for himself, although he deserves our honor. That your Son deserves all the glory and all the praise and all the worship. But that when he came, he didn't come seeking his own glory. He came to honor you. And he came to show his love for us. And Lord, I thank you that he opened the door to us to find hope in you. That being and doing all things well, he became the great physician. He became the one who could heal any wound. He became the one who could restore mankind to what we were meant to be, in a relationship with you, loved by you, freed from the burden of sin. So, Lord, we long for the day when you come again. We long for the day when your Son returns to take us home. But, Lord, we long patiently, trusting in your timing and trusting that you have work for us to do. So, Lord, I just ask that as a church, we will be a people who trusts in your healing and who seeks to offer it to all those around. I pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name.